Jonah is listed among the biblical prophets, which really is ironic because that's the last thing he wanted to be. He could not claim ignorance of the will of God. God's word came to him very clearly. Rise, Jonah, go to Nineveh and cry out against that great city, for its wickedness has offended me. Jonah, who is in Palestine, knows very clearly what God desires of him, to head east. So naturally, he goes to the coast and hops a boat going west to Tarshish, the far western point on the European continent. He is obviously making the statement, I know, Lord, you want me to go one way. I am going as far as I can in the opposite direction. Jonah intends to distance himself from God's will and way by running away from God. But running away from God is not easy. Jonah is a God-haunted man. A God-hunted man. And he knows, even as he embarks in the opposite direction of God's will, he can hear the will of God like a sand spur stuck in his soul, saying, you are being so selfish. Don't you understand? In rejecting my will, you're not only limiting your own spiritual potential, you are putting thousands of lives at risk with your selfishness. Jonah knows this. Jonah doesn't care. On his boat, he realizes that God is not simply going to let him flee, but rather a storm comes, a God-appointed storm comes, and Jonah knows it is God trying to change his attitude, change his behavior. And Jonah, knowing that, resolves, I'm just going to go to my cabin and go to sleep. But meanwhile, the pagan sailors on that boat are doing all they can to save Jonah's life. The pagan sailors are acting more piously than is the prophet, who's acting like an anti-prophet. They're the ones straining with all their strength to save Jonah. They're the ones jettisoning their cargo to save the boat. They're the ones who know that he is the cause of this storm, and yet they put their own lives at risk for him. But finally, Jonah says to them, there's only one way out of this. Take me up and throw me into the sea. They don't want to do it. But the pagan sailors who have prayed to God, who have begged God for deliverance, they know better than Jonah the futility of resisting the will of God. They take God's prophet and they hurl him overboard. Throw me into the sea. When we think of the story of Jonah, we think of the miracle of God providing the great fish to preserve him. But that request of Jonah, take me up and throw me into the sea, that is the real subtle miracle of this story. Jonah, the selfish, self-absorbed anti-prophet, realizes in that moment amidst the storm that he has to live for someone besides himself. Take me up and throw me into the sea. In that statement, he surrenders himself to the will of God. He does not know if God will save him. In fact, he suspects God will let him drown because of his rebellion against God. But he knows that if he tells the sailors to throw him overboard, he may not can save himself, but he can save the pagan sailors. in that moment, take me up and throw me into the sea. Jonah lives for someone besides himself. He values the lives of those pagan sailors more than he values his own. And in surrendering himself unto the sea, in surrendering himself unto God, whatever that judgment might be, he finds that God sends him a great fish to preserve him. In the belly of the fish, Jonah prays like a prophet. O Lord my God, thou didst lift my soul out of the pit when my soul fainted within me. You heard my prayer and delivered me. The God-haunted man acknowledges that God has haunted him for his best interest. The God-haunted man understands that God is summoning him to be his best self. When you and I feel God-haunted, when we feel God eliciting from us a response, maybe to surrender our lives to Christ, maybe to make our profession of faith, maybe to splice our lives into God's fellowship, maybe to invest our time and talent more wholeheartedly in God's kingdom. When we hear that summons and we try to resist it, we know deep down inside God is calling us to our best selves. We know that God is summoning us to do that which is best from us. For us. And God will not stop haunting us until we respond. When I was trying to think about Jonah's life, the story of a man named Francis Thompson came to mind. Francis Thompson was born into a very wealthy Roman Catholic family, and his parents desired that he become a doctor, a profession he abhorred. But being a very dutiful son, he took the med school entrance exams 3 times and bombed every time. Ashamed, he fled into the London slums. He tried a variety of professions, failed at all of them, became ensnared in drug addiction, became destitute, finally collapsed in a gutter, and only a compassionate prostitute managed to save him and bring him to a friend who put him in the care of the Franciscan monks. That friend found a bunch of scraps of paper upon which Francis Thompson had written poems. And he published those poems, one of which became among the best known poems in English literature, The Hound of Heaven. And it sounds as if Jonah could have written that poem. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled down the arches. I fled down the arches of the years. I fled down the labyrinthine ways. That's what Jonah tried to do. He tried to flee the presence of God, and then he surrendered to God and God delivered him. And we know how the story should proceed. Having experienced God's deliverance, he should understand that all of life is precious to God. His life, the sailor's life, those pagan Ninevites' life. He should understand that life is precious and fragile, a gift from God, and he should joyfully fulfill his role. But he doesn't. Having been rescued by the fish, Jonah turns stinker again. Yes, he goes to Nineveh. Yes, he preaches to them a sermon that is admirable for its brevity and remarkable for its gracelessness. He marches the length and breadth of Nineveh with a one-sentence sermon that's more like a hope. 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. And then having delivered that message, he hightails it out of town to sit on a high brow and watch the brimstone fall. Only to discover that the people of Nineveh, like the pagan sailors on that boat, they are God-haunted as well. As much as Jonah wants to ignore it, every one of those Ninevites is made in the image of God. Every one of them bears the divine imprint. And Jonah's sermon, short and brutish though it was, inspires a wave of repentance. Everyone in Nineveh feels the weight of their moral failure, and everyone from the king down throws themselves upon the mercy of God, who is delighted by their response and spares them. And Jonah is incensed. Jonah has real problems with the compassion of God. Sometimes we do too. Jonah believes the Ninevites deserve annihilation. Sometimes we are angry at God that God's grace encompasses people we believe should be outside of God's acceptance. We're surprised to find out that God doesn't always mirror our hates and our prejudices. Jonah is furious. In fact, he says, "This is why I fled the wrong way. Well, I knew when God called me to preach to those Ninevites. God is so merciful. God is so gracious. I knew those evil people might repent and God would spare them. And that is exactly what has happened. And I want to die." God doesn't answer Jonah's prayer to let him die. Instead, God sends him the parable of the plant. Jonah's values are not God's values. Nineveh repents, God spares, Jonah sees. Nineveh repents, God is merciful, Jonah is furious. But as Jonah sits on that hillside, hoping God will change God's mind and destroy him anyway, in that broiling Middle Eastern sun, God appoints a plant to grow up over his head and provide him with wonderful shade. And Jonah loves the plant. But then God appoints a bug to eat the plant, and the plant dies, and Jonah's back in the sun, and he is furious. He grieves for the plant. And God says to him, "Jonah, do you understand how absurd you are? You grieve for a plant which you did not plant, you did not nurture, you did not cultivate. You just enjoyed. And then it died. And you grieve, but you begrudge me grieving and caring over the fate of 120,000 people in Nineveh who bear my imprint, whom I gave life. You would grieve over a plant, but you wouldn't grieve over 120,000 people? How warped are your values?" Most of us know what it's like at some time in our lives to be God-haunted. And if we're honest with each other, we know that when God haunts us, God is summoning us to do that which we know we ought. He is summoning us to do that which would be best for us, whether it's committing our lives to Christ, whether it's committing ourselves to this fellowship, whether it's committing ourselves to be more active in God's kingdom, we know that God is haunting us to respond to the Spirit's urging to do what is best. How many of us are willing to summon the courage to surrender ourselves unto that summoning will of God and say, all right, take me up and throw me into the sea? Jonah is unique. Jonah is unique in that he is the only biblical prophet who issues no prophecy. Jonah is the only biblical prophet who submits no oracle, either against Israel or against any other country. And yet Jonah's story was powerfully instructive for his own people. For you see, after they came out of captivity in Babylon, the Jewish people became very self-absorbed, very fixated upon themselves. They were concerned with blood purity, doctrinal purity. They became so inner fixated that they lost the sense that God cared about the whole world. They became so self-absorbed, so self-righteous, that they lost sight of the fact that God loved the greater world. And those people bore God's imprint too. Jonah unwittingly preached a powerful message to his own people that the grace of God extends to all the world. When I think of Jonah, I think of one of the great Christian figures in history. Remember the name of St. Augustine, who was reared by a devoutly Christian mother and in response sampled every other philosophy on earth until finally came to the conclusion in a prayer unto God, my heart finds no rest until I find it in thee. My heart finds no rest until I find it in thee. Augustine came to that conclusion in time to be one of the great Christian figures in history. Not so Francis Thompson. By the time the Franciscans took care of him, he had wrecked his health so badly that he died soon thereafter. But the ending of his poem suggests that the hound of heaven finally caught him. What I took from thee, I took not for your harm, but that you would seek blessings in my arms. Oh, faintest, blindest, weakest, it is me that thou seekest. It is me that thou seekest. God seeks us every day, summons us every day to embrace the will and way of God, because God knows the best path for us. And we have to listen to that haunting of God until we understand God seeks that which is best. The question is, how do we answer that summons? May we pray together. Lord, indeed, you haunt us, you hound us, you guide us through the labyrinth of our own strange journeys, and you call us to harbor in your family. Whether our call is to claim you as Savior or to claim your church, your family as ours, or to claim your kingdom as the repository for all of our gifts, May we answer. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.